In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Today is the seventh month, the 27th day in the year 2025. And it's the seventh Lord's Day after Pentecost, which the Lord hath made.
Let us be glad and rejoice therein.
And it's the feast day of St. Pantaleon and Pope St. Celestine, the first Pope and Confessor, who called and confirmed the Council of Ephesus, declaring Mary to be the Mother of God and condemned Nestorius. Today's lecture is titled, In Defense of the Holy Roman Emperor St. Constantine. Now, as I said in several lectures, but I'm going to say it again, the people that are attacked the most by people that hate the Catholic Church and hate true Catholicism, they attack Constantine and Charlemagne. Because what happened was Constantine was the one who was the first one that freed up Catholicism to come into the public arena of the pagan Roman Empire. It was an acceptable religion. He was the beginning of the Holy Roman Empire and Christ's temporal kingship on earth. And they hate that. The people that hate God, the Catholic God, they hate that. Because the heresy is they don't believe Christ has any right to have kingship over the temporal arena. When Christ himself created the whole world, he didn't create just souls. He created the whole material world. And you think he has no right to reign in temporal kingdoms? He reigned in the Old Testament when the Jews were in power through kings. They reigned over Israel and lands when they were faithful. They reigned. But they don't want the Catholic Church to have the same type of kings and rulers ruling and reigning over lands. And why do they hate them the most? Because for the first 300 years before Constantine came around, you have to start converting people. So you have a certain number of Catholics. You need to convert people first. And quite frankly, you need to have enough Catholics to make a Catholic nation. Or you can't have a Catholic state. So that comes first. That's true. That's more important. Then comes the Catholic state. When you have enough Catholics, God rose up the Holy Emperor St. Constantine, and he converted to Catholicism, and he allowed Catholicism to come out of the catacombs and to come into the public arena. It was the beginning of the eventual where Catholicism became the state religion. And when it becomes a state religion, that's when you start converting a lot of souls. Because now you're controlling the state, you're controlling what's printed and handed out to people. Now a lot of souls start to convert. And so what I'm getting at is they hate the whole, anybody, Protestants hate the Holy Catholic Church because they don't like any hierarchy. They don't even like the papal hierarchy, let alone to have a king, a Catholic king. They hate it. They don't want no kings. They don't want no pope ruling over them, and they hate Constantine. So the people that you find lying about Constantine, and they lie about the Holy Emperor St. Charlemagne and St. Stephen, King St. Stephen, anyone that has this temporal rule, they really go after them big time. Because when they came to power, they brought the kingship of Christ into the temporal arena, which is what Christ always wanted to happen. Now it's all rejected later on, but that's what Christ wanted to happen. It did happen. And a lot of people started to convert, and Christ was now king, not just of souls and spiritual arena, but in the temporal arena. So if you find yourself wanting to, here's where I want to start at. I'm going to get into some of the main lies they say about the Holy Emperor St. Constantine. If you find yourself believing these lies or wanting to believe these lies, get away from me. You're a Protestant, you're a Jew, a Talmudic Jew, or you're somebody that hates the Catholic Church. Don't even call yourself Catholic if you go along with these lies. And when you read about the true history, which has been hidden from us, by the way, and I'm not talking about just Jews and Protestants. I'm talking about the Renaissance Church. From especially 1200s, 1300s forward. 1400s especially is when they really started to take digs at them. And we're talking about the nominal Catholics and the great apostasy, that the antipopes, the theologians, they started to attack Constantine. They were the number one perpetrators of these lies. So-called Catholics. Accepting the lies from the humanists about Constantine and burying the true history. So you never got the true history. You never read what he did. They only presented to you the lies in their so-called Catholic books. They presented to you the lies. And so you never had the truth. So at that point, if you're believing what they're saying, you don't know any better, right? But when you start studying and you start reading about the Holy Emperor St. Constantine and from historians back then who lived during those days, you go, this guy was great. This guy was phenomenal. This guy was... the reason they don't want you to read about it is because they don't believe Christ has any right to a temporal kingdom. They don't believe Catholics have a right to kill people. They don't believe in just wars. They don't believe in capital punishment, death penalty. So they hate the guy. All us who have the natural law, at least, are not cowards. We love that because we yearn for justice. We yearn when people get killed when they deserve to get killed because they're worthy of the death penalty. We love just wars. When Catholics conquer Muslims and Protestants, we love those things. We desire those things. Whippy shit people, they don't want that. Wimps don't want it. Cowards don't want it. They're afraid. They're chickens. They don't want it. But when you got so-called Catholics going along with these lies, we're in really big trouble. And that's what's happening today. So I'm making reparation and amendment for all the attacks against this Holy Roman Emperor. And his mother, St. Helena, too, which she goes along with them, too. But I'm just going to talk about Constantine now. So we're going to talk about, I think we're going to go over about 5 or 6 basic lies about him. The first lie was that St. Constantine was baptized on his deathbed by an Arian, Bishop Nicomedia. He was an Arian heretic. And so he died, I think, around 337. And they're saying he waited until he was on his deathbed to get baptized. And he was baptized by an Arian heretic. And the lie was perpetrated, back then even, started by Eusebius of Caesarea, who was an Arian heretic, because he wanted to recruit Constantine into the Arian camp. He's the first one that started that lie. And he did it in his ecclesiastical history and his chronology. And he's basically the only one to start. Everyone else believed he was baptized by Pope St. Sylvester I, sometime before the Council of Nicaea in 325. I got some approximate dates, 316, 370, 318. I'm going to give you the reasons. We got tons of evidence on that. But Eusebius came along, and he was a really sneaky bastard. He would sometimes tell a professor dogma and then deny it, but then deny it and then profess it. And then he finally called him out, condemned him. He's a heretic, an Arian heretic. And he lied about, he's the one that started this lie. In reality, Constantine's son, Constantius, what he called Constantius II, he was an Arian heretic. And he's the one that was baptized into the Arian church. But Eusebius is dragging in the Holy Emperor St. Constantine into this big, giant, humongous lie. And I'm going to tell you on several counts how we know this is a lie. First, all the official sources say that St. Constantine was baptized by Pope St. Sylvester, and who died in 335. So that's when Sylvester died. But I'm not talking about Sylvester Stallone now. We hope he converts. So anyway. Okay, now let me just give you a list of all the sources that believed he was baptized and teach that he was baptized by Pope St. Sylvester I. It's in the Donation of Constantine in the 4th century. It's in an inscription on the ancient obelisk in the Piazza of St. John Lateran. It's there down to today. An obelisk that says, "Here was Constantine baptized by Pope Sylvester." Big obelisk. It's in the Liber Pontificalis. It's in the Roman Martyrology. It's in the Roman Breviary. Like Liberius taught it. I think he was an anti-pope, right? Liberius, but he taught it. Ioannis Malalis of Antioch in the 6th century taught it. Gregory of Tours in the 6th century taught it. Venerable Bede taught it in his chronicle in 729. Theophanes, who died in 817, taught it. Addo, who died in 875, believed it. Bonzio, Bishop of Sutri, and then Pacienza, who died in 1089 and believed it and taught it. Sicard, Bishop of Cremona in the 12th century, in his chronicle taught it. Odoricus Vitalis in 1107 taught it. Hugh of Fleury in 1109 taught it. Romo, Bishop of Salerno, 13th century chronicle, believed in it, taught it. Otto of Friesland, 12th century, taught it. Escard, 1108, taught it. Theodosius Melitinus in the 4th century. Gregorius Hamaratius in the 9th century. Cedarinus in the 11th century. Zonarast in the 1135. Glycus in the 12th century. Nicephorus in the 14th century. Callistus in the 14th century. Martinus Polonus in the 13th century. And by all during the Middle Ages. And also all the canonists, including Gratian and Anselm of Desiderius, and the anti-cardinals Jacobazzi, Reginald Paul, Baronius, Bellarmine, Compani, and Scholastria. I got the thing wrong. All these guys taught he was baptized by Pope Sylvester I. All of these guys. But you want to pull out Eusebius, a lying Arian heretic, who they caught him lying so many times. He would lie to people just to save his ass when he would profess it all, and then they'd catch him denying it in front of other people secretly. And he would constantly do this. So you want to believe that one testimony against everything, I'm going to go to more examples of, against all of that, you choose that. You choose that. You call yourself a Catholic and you choose to believe that, you're not Catholic. You're a liar. You're a Protestant. You're a Talmudic Jew. You're a nominal Catholic who hates violence, who hates, doesn't believe Christ has a right to temporal kingship. It's a lot has to do with this denial of the death penalty and just wars. Let's give some other, those were the official people telling you that he was baptized by Pope St. Sylvester I. Secondly, he had to have been baptized before the Council of Nicaea in 325 because he called and presided over it. He presided over the Council of Nicaea in 325, the great council where we get our Nicene Creed, and you're telling me that he wasn't even a member of the church and he's presiding over it? The Pope's going to allow him to, the Pope confirmed it later on, but he presided over it. So, oh, this guy's not even a member of the church, and they're going to let him preside over this thing? It's ridiculous. Also, just as a side note now, he was a rabid opponent against Arianism. They said he was an Arian. He attacked Arianism. He hated Arianism. He opposed Arianism. He opposed Arius. And what happened with Arius, what he did, Arius was like Eusebius of Caesarea. Sometimes here's what he did. And he went before Constantine to say, this guy's he's an Arian heretic. He doesn't believe Jesus is really God. He's only a man. So Constantine called before him. He says, he came before Constantine. And he repented. He says, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I believe Jesus Christ is God and man. I reject and abjure from my Arian heresy. And the Holy Emperor St. Constantine said, well, if you're telling the truth, then good for you. That's good. But if you're not, may God curse you. This is what Constantine said to him. And he sent them back to this bishop who didn't like him because they knew he was an Arian heretic. And he sent them back to you. I forget the bishop's name, and maybe you guys might remember. Might have been Alexander, Bishop Alexander. And he sent them back to him. And Bishop Alexander says, I don't want him here. He does this all the time. He repents and then he goes back to his heresy. I don't want him here. I don't believe him. I think he's lying. Please, Lord, don't let him get here. So on the way from Arius, going from Constantine to Bishop Alexander, Arius died. His guts opened up and poured right out of him, his guts. His guts, like, just splattered all over the place. That was like the guy Epiphanius in the Old Testament, Maccabees, that had, he was smelling so bad, his guys couldn't even be around him. But his guts opened up and poured out all over the place. And so, I know, he's opposing Arianism. This is the guy you're telling me waited until he was on his deathbed to get baptized by an Arian heretic because they wanted to recruit him into their heresy. Okay? That's big lie number one. For more information, see my book, The Hellenization of Christianity by the Anti-Church Fathers and Scholastics, under the title, He Held the Era that St. Constantine was Baptized on His Deathbed in the Calumny that He Died as an Arian Heretic. I go into more details in that book. Okay, lie number two. The lie that St. Constantine built the Arch of Constantine when he was a Christian. Now, after Constantine won the Battle of Milvian Bridge, which Christ, the sign of the Cairo cross, which is a sign of Christ, appeared in the heavens and said, in this thou shalt conquer. God told him, in this you will conquer. Put it on your shields. It's called the Cairo. Not Cairo, Egypt. But that's how you pronounce it from what the guys told me. Anyway, so they said, put it on your shield and you're going to win against Maxentius. And he was greatly outnumbered. It's called the Battle of the Milvian Bridge in 312 or 313, I think it was. 313. Yeah. So anyway, he puts the symbol on, he goes, he wins that battle. And also, the night after he saw a vision, Christ appeared to him and told him, again, to put this on your armor, and you're going to conquer in that sign. So, okay, now, He won that victory miraculously, and he did give glory to Christ, but he still believed in his pagan gods. My point is, he did not convert overnight. It took a little bit of time for him to convert. This is 313. So right now, he's believing that the Christian God is the true God, but so are the pagan gods. He believed in all the gods, plus now he believes the Christian gods, another god among the other gods. He was in the process of converting. So he builds the Arch of Constantine at that time, which was put up in, I think, 315, and on it was Hercules and the Cairo cross, and a modest picture of Hercules, and I think there might have been one or two other pagan gods on there, along with the Cairo cross. So people are trying to tell you that he built that after he was a Christian. If he did, he would have been an idolater. If he built that, and he authored it and built it. But he didn't. He built that when he was still converting. He didn't convert. It took him a process. Matter of fact, he was delaying his conversion so much that God struck him with leprosy. Yeah. And Peter and Paul, and then they want him to wash, the pagans want him to wash in the blood of dead babies to cure him. And he says, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to sacrifice babies to cure my leprosy. I'm not going to do it. So that night, St. Peter and Paul appeared to St. Constantine in a dream and told him, because you chose to do the right thing by sparing these babies and not going to this pagan sacrifice, go to Pope St. Sylvester, who was hiding in a cave, because Constantine was even sort of persecuting the Christians a little bit. Not 100%, but a little bit. He was still in the middle. And that's why God struck him with leprosy. So he said, go to Pope St. Sylvester. He's hiding in a cave. And he will baptize you, and you will be cleaned of your leprosy. And he went, and Pope Sylvester said, you saw Peter and Paul in your dream, didn't you? And he described it. It's a big miracle. So then Sylvester baptizes him, his leprosy's cleaned, and now he's a Christian. Okay. My main point in all of this was, and we think he was baptized somewhere between 316 and before 325 for sure, which was when the Council of Nicaea was held. But he built the Arch of Constantine in 315 when he was still not converted. For other things that need to be considered, see my book, Supplement to the Desecration of Catholic Places on the Depaganizing of Nations and Their Pagan Religions and Pagan and Modest Images. Now the question is, why was the Arch of Constantine still standing? Why didn't he tear it down, or why didn't one of the future popes tear it down? Because it's got Hercules on it. And some immodest images. So what I'm saying here too is, and I'm going to go over this example for you, and this is proved through the history of the church. The circumstances when a Catholic ruler can allow pagan religions and its pagan immodest images in public, there's certain circumstances, like Constantine, when he converted. And a lot of Catholic rulers after that, because remember now, even when Constantine converted, and he passed the Edict of Milan, which he wasn't even a Christian then, he's tolerating Christianity. You got a whole bunch of pagans in there, and they have a valid religion too. So you can't. You got the two competing forces. So in a nation that is not a Catholic nation, such as the days of the Holy Roman Emperor St. Constantine, so you got pagan images up along with Christian images. And now later on, what happened was the first step was that a nation favors the Catholic religion and says, we say that the Catholic religion is the favored religion of the nation, but not the only religion. That's the next step. You're still going to have pagans. You're still going to have pagan statues and images side by side with Christian images. So in a nation that favors the Catholic religion but tolerates other religions in public, then in a nation that is a Catholic nation but not a totally Catholic nation. I get into all these examples. You'll see, and I get irrefutable evidence in here. I'm not going to give you all the evidence here. Now, even in a totally Catholic nation, you can have certain pagan images up in public, like in a museum. I'm going to get into that. So, circumstances in which a Catholic ruler can allow pagan images in public in a totally Catholic nation. In a totally Catholic nation, pagan images are allowed in public for the following reasons. They are allowed in museums for historical purposes and to learn the ways of unbelievers and in order to better understand them and refute and convert them. But the immodest images must be covered. Okay, and they are allowed in public displays such as monuments that acknowledge important historical events in the history of the nation, such as the triumphal arches in Rome, of which there are left three standing, the Arch of Titus in AD 31, the Arch of Septimius Severus, AD 203-205, and the Arch of Constantine, 315.
The Arch of Constantine marks the beginning of the conversion of the pagan Roman Empire to a Catholic Roman Empire. The Arch of Titus marks the event when God used Titus to destroy the Second Temple and kill many apostate Jews and take them into captivity, in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy.
These arches contain pagan images, and some contain immodest images. For example, a bare-breasted woman and some naked men are in the Arch of Constantine. Now, I wasn't back then to see if it's a totally Catholic nation, they would have had to cover those images, and maybe they did. A study would have to be made to see if they did that. That's something we're not going to know about. But you'd have to be back then to find out when it was standing. Once you get that, first you have to find out, is it a totally Catholic nation? If it's not, they can even have the immodest images, which they did. You can say Augustine even talks about it. They have their images. Let them do what they do. We do what we do. So we're talking about a totally Catholic nation here. So in a totally Catholic nation, the immodest images must be covered. If not, then all who have the power and means to do so and do not are guilty of sins of immorality. And if the immodest images are pornographic, showing sexual acts, then they are also guilty of the mortal sin of heresy. There are no images on the arches of sexual acts. When Rome was part of a totally Catholic nation, a study will be needed to see if the immodest images or arches were covered. They even have a point where the Arch of Titus was actually covered in dirt and everything. They had to like undig it. So there's all kinds of stuff to consider. I'm just going to give you one example from the book. I don't want to make this too long. I want you guys to go to the book and read it. But in the 9th century, Pope Boniface, St. Boniface IV, dedicated the Pantheon and converted it from a pagan temple into a church. So at that time, even in the 9th century, you had a pagan temple in public. You still had it. It wasn't even a, you could say maybe it favored the Catholic religion or it was a Catholic nation, but not totally Catholic, because you still had pagan temples up. And so at that time, he converted it to a church. So you still had pagan churches. Even St. Augustine in one place, he says, he's talking about his day, the 4th century, he goes, you have your pagan images up on your properties, fine. We don't knock them down. Don't knock down our Christian images on our Christian properties. So please, let us put our images up, and we don't bother you when you put them. So when you're living with a great number of pagans, it's going to cause a civil disturbance, even a civil war. You got to tolerate these things. My book gets into detail on that. But the main point I'm making on that was when St. Constantine built that Arch of Constantine, he was not Christian yet, okay? Lie number 3. The lie that the current desecrated church of Santa Costanza was built by St. Constantine. The current church of Santa Costanza, and it's in Rome. I forget the, they give you the exact place, the Via Nomentana. And it's desecrated with pagan images. It's got like a ceiling with Bacchus stuff on there and pooties and cooties and all kinds of cooties and pooties. And it's got Bacchus stuff all over it. And it's got some holy pictures too. So that's the state of the current church of Santa Costanza. And the current story is that was the church. It was originally a baptistry that they turned into a church, and the Holy Emperor St. Constantine built that baptistry, which later was converted to a church, the way it is today. That very church with those pagan Bacchus images up there, he did that. And they're saying this is after he converted too, because he's building churches. He also built the Church of St. Agnes, which was attached to the baptistry. So the first you had the Church of St. Agnes, he built that, then the baptistry. And the baptistry was then converted into a mausoleum, they say, for St. Constanza. That was later on. But the big lie is that the one you're looking at today, that's what he built, just the way it is with those Bacchic images. The first thing, I never believed that and never will believe that. And the first reason is because I read the history about him. I read what he did when he became a true Christian, when he became Catholic, with his mother, St. Helena, that she was converted him even. She was responsible for helping to convert him. When he converted, he got, any time he had the power and it was prudent to do so, or he was able to do it without causing civil disturbance or anything, he would destroy the pagan places and build up Christian churches. In Jerusalem, there was pagan temples built over where Christ was crucified in his burial spot. He got rid of these pagan temples and he despised them so much, he not only destroyed the pagan temples, he dug the dirt up underneath it about 10 feet below, because he said the blood from the pagan sacrifices went into the dirt. I'm going to dig that dirt up and get rid of it, and then build a Christian church. That's how much he abhorred idols and paganism. So this same holy emperor, St. Constantine, and his mother, he did it in Jerusalem, and he did it in Constantinople. He had the power to do it there, because there's enough Christians, and there was no threat of civil wars. Constantinople did the same thing. My thing is, here's a guy that's showing you that he abhors paganism and pagan idols once he became a true Catholic, and now he's going to build the Church of Santa Costanza and put Bacchus in it? Is this the same guy? I read that. That's in several histories about what he did. I don't need to know anything else other than that's a lie. And it took me a long time. I studied this for years, though, because you want to get all your information. But right away, I don't believe it, and I'll never believe it. Your whole goal as a true Catholic, if you're a true Catholic and you believe in the true faith, is to make it explain how he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He would never do it. I'm going to expose it. I'm going to get to the bottom of it. I'm going to study it. No matter how long, you've got to study it. And if my conclusions are wrong, I'm going to go back to the drawing board and do another conclusion. But I'm going to prove he didn't do it, and he would never do it after he became a Catholic. Never. That was my attitude all along. And the reason it took so long is because I did a lot of studying on it. The stuff I got in the book, I boiled it down to a few pages. I had to read books and books. I got notes, like hundreds of pages of notes on these things. And then I boiled it down to make sure I'm looking at every angle correctly, and I summarize it. But that's the first reason alone to know he did not build that church that you're looking at today with Bacchus on there and the cooties and the pooties. Here's another reason. I'll read it. The second reason is that St. Constantina, or St. Constance, who was Constantine's daughter, was a devout Christian and had a great devotion to St. Agnes, who healed her leprosy. She also had leprosy. It was healed by St. Agnes. Her father, the Holy Roman Emperor St. Constantine, built the cemetery church of St. Agnes, and the church of Santa Costanza was attached to it. It was the baptistry. And the baptistry attached to it in honor of St. Agnes because of the devotion his daughter had to St. Agnes. Are we to believe that he would then put images of the false god Bacchus in it, and his daughter would have approved of it? And are we to believe that Pope Sylvester I approved of it as he baptized her in the baptistry, as you will learn? So Sylvester's going there baptizing her and got Bacchus on the ceilings. Now you're dragging him into it. And that's what they want. They want to drag him into it because it wouldn't just be him. If that church was standing the way it was and they were using from then all these guys are apostate anti-popes. Satan was released in the year 400. He wasn't here for 1,000 years. He was released at that time in the 300s. And everybody followed and allowed that. And think of this, but that was there. Not one pope said anything about it. Not one church father. Nobody said anything about it when you read the evidence. Someone's going to say something. They want to justify their current day desecrations since the great apostasy began. By going back, look and see this church. Look, all these guys allowed it. Bullshit. Now we're going to get into the archaeology on this whole thing, which is even more amazing. That was not the original church he built, or baptistry. And these archaeologists found that there's another baptistry underneath it, which was the original one, and they built one on top of it. And you got a couple of archaeologists. I got a whole paper on that. I posted it up. You'll see it. And I'm going to post it up in this lecture. You're going to see the original one he built, and you're going to see the one they built over the top of it. So the original Church of St. Agnes, called the Cemetery of the Church of St. Agnes, and the original baptistry attached to it was built by St. Constantine. They fell into ruin. A new church of St. Agnes was built in a different location nearby where the old one was, and is called the Basilica of St. Agnes outside the walls, which was built in the 7th century. However, the baptistry and mausoleum that was attached to it, later on they call it a mausoleum where they were entombed, St. Constantina, that was attached to the cemetery of Church of St. Agnes was still standing, and it was converted into a church at least in the 7th century. At some point after that, it fell into disrepair and was eventually replaced by a new church or mausoleum, which they call it today. They call it a church, but really it was like a mausoleum that was built. But they used it as a church too, though. They did. It was a church. At some point after it fell into disrepair, it was eventually replaced by a new church or mausoleum that was built over the ruins of the old one, and it was much larger. Here is a sketch of the location of the original cemetery church of St. Agnes, in which some of the walls are still standing, and a sketch of the original funerary or mausoleum, baptistry, then funeral mausoleum, which is attached to it in bold, which is no longer standing. But part of the ruins, its ruins still exist. And then there is the sketch of the current church of Santa Costanza, which was not attached to the original church of St. Agnes. They showed that too. There was no attached because it wasn't standing then even, which in any case did not exist when the current church of Santa Costanza was built. So we go here. So these are just, you got to read my article again. So I go into great detail on this. I got the archaeological evidence and everything. So the current desecrated church of Santa Costanza did not exist in the 7th century. The current desecrated church of Santa Costanza did not exist in the 9th century. And the current church of Santa Costanza existed in the 13th century, but it wasn't desecrated. And there was no evidence of its desecration until the 15th century. That's when we start finding out about the desecrations. That's when these humanists are coming out and they're writing it in their books and they're describing it. It's all from the 15th century forward. And my book proves all it is. So it's not the church he built. He didn't build that baptistry. It didn't exist until later on. And when it did exist in the 13th century, it was not desecrated. No, in the 13th century, it was not desecrated. And it was only desecrated in the 15th century. I proved that in the book, okay? All right?
That makes sense. If they're desecrating churches now, they got to go all the way back and link it.
Yes, exactly, Brother Ryan. And look at the time zone. I got all these... I'm not. You read my book, but all your guys that are writing about the desecration in that church, 15th century, 1400s. What's happening in the 1400s? The one first guy was 1465 when we already had what up in. And people say, "Oh yeah, what was up on in Rome at 1445?"
The doors
on the Vatican. So Rome was already totally desecrated. St. Peter's Basilica had Jupiter and Ganymede raping. Jupiter raping Ganymede and Janus and had false gods on the very doors of the Vatican. And this is like 20 years later when they're writing about this Bacchus temple. So this is all going on. So my point is they want to loose Satan from his prison in the 4th century and say this is when the whole church went downhill starting in the 4th century. That means Satan would have only been chained anyway for about 300 years. They want to push it back that far, but they really want to justify what they're doing. They're justifying what they're doing today. But when we know that, especially in Rome, that's when all these things are happening in Rome, we go, well, now these apostate popes, we know they're doing it. The consequences of, if this church was built by St. Constantine, and he built it, desecrated, all the following popes and church fathers are guilty of not saying anything. Not a word. That's what they want you to believe. That's what the prots love. The church is false. They believe the Catholic Church didn't begin until Constantine. Then once it goes into the temple arena, it's like... You're no longer the church. The popes are all baloney. So that's what's going on here. Anyway, I got so you got to read that section. You want to go into more details on that. Okay, lie number 4. Beware the lie that when St. Constantine's daughter, St. Constantina, died in AD 354, she was entombed in a pagan sarcophagus and placed in a baptistry attached to the cemetery of St. Agnes. Are we to believe that St. Constantina, who was a devout Christian and had a great devotion to St. Agnes, would approve of being entombed in a pagan sarcophagus with an image of Bacchus on instead of an image of St. Agnes or some other saint or Jesus or the Blessed Virgin Mary, etc., and the pagan sarcophagus that they say she was entombed in did not have one holy image on it? Are we to believe that? I saw that and I went, bullcrap. No way. No way. Don't shove that in my face. You see the way these people lie today about 9/11 and about the Holocaust and about what's going on in Israel and how they lie? These are the same people. They fill their books full of lies. The denial of salvation dogma, you can trace it back to at least the 15th century and it's loaded in books. It's a lie. All I got is look about what her devotion was. Oh, I left St. Agnes. I'm a Christian. Bury me in a tomb with Bacchus and with no holy images. See, this is a black, he's making war against the saints. You understand what I'm saying? They do this with the Blessed Mother, these false apparitions, where Mary supposedly comes down from heaven and says Muslims are in heaven. Blasphemy against Mary, blasphemy against St. Constantina. No way I'm going to believe that. Do I believe it when the great apostasy began? Yeah, because it happened. Again, they want to drag this back. It's the same thing as the chair of St. Peter. That's what I say about this. The Chair of St. Peter, they tell you, and I go on how they hid it, and then they brought it out again, and they hid it, and when they originally had it, no, but they said St. Peter, when he ruled the church, he sat, the Chair of St. Peter had Hercules on it, and the Zodiac and some pagan gods on it, and he sat on a church chair and ruled the church from that chair. That's the lie about the Chair of St. Peter. I go into my great apostasy book. Are we to believe that St. Peter sat in this chair and ruled the church, and all the apostles are in front and said nothing? And nothing? Not like, hey, Peter, what are you doing here? What's going on? You understand what's going on? They lied about this. It's down till today. They hid it in the thing in the Vatican, then they brought it out in the 1700s and said, hey, look, here's the chair. And I go into the whole archaeology on that and the study on it and how they put that, they made it up. It's a lie. It's a lie. Do I have to even, I know, no way Peter's going to do that. No way. And if Peter did do it, I'm going to hear from it by the apostles or the disciples or someone's going to say something about it.
How would you have Christians dying for not offering up incense to the
And he's sitting on a chair with Hercules, the Zodiac, and pagan gods. What happens if you guys came in there and saw me sitting on a chair with Hercules? It's over.
No.
It's bullshit. It is a big lie. It's been going on. This one started 1700. They've been planning on it in 1500. They hid it, then brought it out because for 200 years, because nobody saw it for 200 years, so they couldn't testify. One guy said when it went in, it was just wood. There was nothing on it. Later on, when it came out, it's got this stuff on it. And when you're reading all the books today from 1700 forward, it's showing you that. It's the same thing they did with this pagan sarcophagus, and I prove it. I go into the proofs in the book. The true sarcophagus of St. Constantina no longer exists. In the 13th century, her body was taken from it and placed under the altar of the newly built and consecrated and non-desecrated church of Santa Costanza by apostate anti-pope Alexander IV. And that was in the, he was apostate, but still the church wasn't desecrated yet. In the 15th century, when the church was desecrated, her remains were removed from under the altar and placed in a pagan sarcophagus. That's even if her remains are in there, but they could have done so. Can you imagine that? The one that is shown today as the real one she was entombed in when she died. It is now in the Pia Clementino Museum in Vatican City. For more information, see my book. I get into more details on this. Supplement to the desecration of Catholic places, the pagan sarcophagus in the current church of Santa Costanza. Another giant lie. Look, they say, I knew this was important, and but it wasn't on the top of my list at that time. It is now, but it wasn't. The reason you got to study stuff and you got to make sure. Now look, I'm gonna, even if I'm wrong, if I didn't come to the exactly everything right. There's one thing I know for sure. I'm sorry. She wasn't buried in a pagan sarcophagus. I'm sorry. Holy Emperor St. Khan did not build a desecrated church. I'm sorry. He didn't do it. Go back to the drawing board. You guys want to believe that stuff?
She found the cross too.
St. Helena, yeah. But God's going to... Yeah. But then, hey, I just found the cross. I'm going to put Bacchus up over here. I love St. Agnes. She cured my leprosy. Put Bacchus on my tomb.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? It does make sense, though, when the Great Apostasy started, because these guys were bastards. And you see what they're doing? And any nominal Catholic that goes along with this, you're worthy of being a Protestant.
Yeah.
That's how they mainly attack the Catholic Church. They're just like Protestants.
Yeah.
And they're wimpshits. They don't like any powerful king. They don't like Holy Emperor St. Charlemagne either, because I call the Holy Emperor St. Constantine the Joshua of the New Covenant era. And the Holy Emperor St. Charlemagne, I call him the King David of the New Covenant era. And they attacked them tremendously, lie about them like crazy. Look at the lies you're hearing today about 9/11. These people lie and they fill books up with their lies.
Yeah.
Okay, this is lie number 5. The lie that the mausoleums attached to the Church of the Holy Apostles were holy places. The Holy Roman Emperor St. Constantine built the mausoleum of Constantine before the completion of the Church of the Holy Apostles in Constantinople, this is. There were 4 mausoleums that were associated with the Church of the Holy Apostles in Constantinople, some of which contained non-Catholic rulers and other non-Catholics. The lie is that these mausoleums were holy places, sacred places, and thus were desecrated holy places. While these mausoleums were associated with the Church of the Holy Apostles, they were not part of the Church. 2 were attached to the Church, the mausoleum of Constantine and the mausoleum of Justinian, and 2 were not, and were called stoas. The truth is that mausoleums, buildings for the dead, in the Catholic lands are akin to museums when the non-Catholics are entombed in them. They are not holy or sacred places. Hence, for historical purposes, non-Catholic rulers can be entombed in mausoleums that also contain Catholic rulers in order to show who ruled the nation, or to show other persons of historical significance. The same was done during the Old Covenant era, when good rulers were buried or entombed in the same place as evil rulers. Most of the kings, whether evil or good, were buried in the same place as the historical record of their reigns. Hence, they are said to be buried with their families. This is during the Old Covenant era. During the New Covenant era, God's chosen people, Catholics, also in some places buried good rulers with evil rulers as historical record of their reigns. However, these places were not holy places, but were mausoleums akin to museums, and thus they were not desecrations of holy places, and it was not sinful because it was done for historical purposes. But more stuff I could have gotten. The law, I'll just get one thing from off my head here, but my head. Anyway, Justinian, the Holy Emperor Justinian, and this goes back to the Theodosian Code, which is in the 4th century. They said no human bodies are to be buried or entombed in churches except for the martyrs and apostles. We forbid it in churches, okay? So these mausoleums, which did contain just Julian Apostate, he was an apostate, and Constantius II was an Arian heretic, they contained heretics and apostates. They'd be violating their own law. No, not alone. No humans are allowed to be buried in churches except for martyrs and except for the apostles and other people mentioned in the Bible. They even just said apostles. So if that was a holy place, if that was, some people want to call that these, they're like churches, they would have been violating their own rule. They would have, they're all, it's in the Theodosian Code, and Emperor Justinian then recodified it. And then we get the definition of a sacred place, and they tell you it's a place where you say mass, and you have relics of martyrs and saints, and they give it, and this mausoleum is not a sacred place. We even get examples that there are not sacred places. There, oh, even the one council said, when you have even just other people buried in that, let alone even, let's say they were Catholic, but they're not saints or anything, you can't bury them in a church. You can't. They said, if you have a church and you have anybody who's not a saint, and is not apostle, it can't be a church. They said if there's an altar in it, it can't be consecrated. And if there's a pagan or a heretic in it, you have to take the altar out. Take the altar out, and then it's just like a museum. See, I got all these things in the book. You got to read it, okay? So there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's not a sin. So that's another one they might bring up. And point number six, which I did, I get into more, I'm still working on this, it's really beautiful, the lie that the donation of Constantine was a fraud. They hate the donation of Constantine. In that letter that he wrote to Pope Sylvester I, it's so beautiful, it's so great, it's unbelievable when you read it. He tells you about his own conversion, Constantine, about the leprosy he got, about Peter and Paul appearing to him, that he went to Sylvester, how great Sylvester is. And he thanks Pope Sylvester so much, and the popes, he had so much respect for the popes, that in that donation, this is why I don't like it, and the first people to deny the donation came along in the 1400s, and it was Nicholas of Cusa, and there was another guy, I'll get his name in a minute, two guys, really rat bastards.
The other guy's name was Lorenzo Valla.
They started to deny this. But he loved the papacy so much, he didn't want to even be like, he wanted the Pope to have secular kingship in the West. He said he wanted to put the crown on the Pope, and the Pope says, no, I'm keep my scepter as the Pope. He says, yeah, but you should still have temporal authority in the West. I'm going to go to the East. That's when he went to the East of Constantinople, and he became the King of the East. He wanted the Pope to be the King and the Pope of the West. That's what he wanted. It was a good thing that he wanted. Basically, he wanted a theocracy in the West. And he said, you should be the King in the West. I don't want to be here competing with you and being over you. I'll go to the East, and I'll be the King in the East. You're going to be the King and the Pope in the West. And that donation, all the Christian lands, he says, I gave to you, and you're the king, and you're the Pope. Now, that never came to fruition. It never actually totally happened. That was his desire for that to happen. That's what he wanted to happen. It did happen in the Papal States, so the Pope did attain some type of temporal power. And we're getting, they hate the Papal States. They don't believe the Pope has any right to have any temporal kingship. Even today, the Vatican is its own, he's like the king. The Vatican's a state, its own state. The Pope owns the Vatican. You know, it's a state. Mussolini allowed him to have complete power in the Vatican City. It's like a nation. So the Pope is like a temporal ruler and a spiritual ruler in Vatican City. It's small now. But the Papal States, he had more land. They don't like the donation of Constantine because they do not want the Pope. Forget about it. They don't like even monarchs like Constantine ruling nations, let alone to have a Pope. Now we got a Pope who's going to be ruling over nations. A theocracy. which is God's ultimate thing. He loves theocracy. Moses was his government was a theocracy. Moses was the spiritual leader and the king. They didn't call him a king back then, but he was their ultimate ruler in the temporal and in the spiritual arena. So they attacked the donation of Constantine because they do not believe the Pope has any right to any temporal power. It didn't come to fruition totally. So in lands where you had Catholic king and the Pope wasn't the king over there, they existed. You had Catholic nations where you had the king and the Pope wasn't the ruler in the temporal, but he was a spiritual ruler in that area. But he was always above the king when it came to the spiritual, and he was above the king because the spiritual is so much greater than the material because it involves your soul. So the Pope was really always over these people, but the king, if he wasn't ruling in a particular nation like the Catholic France, that king would have complete power in the temple arena as long as he doesn't go against God's law. If you went against God's law, then the Pope can intervene and tell people don't serve him. He could depose him, put another, say, go get another king. But what Constantine was saying in his donation is you're worthy of kingship even, of temporal ownership of land to rule and temporal. And that did happen when the Papal States came. And they had, it was a greater area, lesser area, and now it's only the Vatican City. So the press don't like that again because they don't want the Pope to have any temporal rule. We're going back to that temporal thing again. They don't even want a Catholic king to have temporal rule. They want Christ to have a temporal rule. We got press saying this, that they don't want God to be ruling on earth anywhere. It's sort of like a democracy. I got Protestants saying that. God forbid we should have God ruling on earth.
Right.
So it comes back again to like denying Jesus Christ is the king of not just of hearts, but also of nations. Like he didn't create the material world. That he doesn't want to subject the whole world to himself. They think, oh, well, when he comes the second time, then we're going to, no, you ain't going to do it then neither because you don't want to obey nobody. So that's another really big lie about the donation of Constantine. And I'm going to tell you something. All the way up until the 11th or 12th century, everybody believed in the donation of Constantine. Everybody. Every historian, every writer. Now you got these people coming along. We were never taught that. You got to study this, right? If you read this stuff up to the 14th century even, Nicholas of Cusa, and I get the other guy's name. I might have wrote it here for you. There's two of them. Two. Nicholas of Cusa. And somebody else too. Two big shots. So you're reading his stuff, and you're reading all the books since 1400 about it's a fraud. And you're not reading up to the 1100s or up to really 1300s where it's not a fraud. And that's all they're showing you. So you got to realize you've been lied to for a long time. It's not just modern-day apostate Jews that are lying. These nominal Catholics got the same spirit of these Christ-denying Jews. The same spirit. When God shows some people go bad, man, they go bad. They're the worst. The most evil people in the world, more evil than the apostate Jews, are the nominal Catholics. The apostate anti-popes, they're worse than even the Christ-denying Jews, and they're both bad. So you choose to want to believe these lies. I wrote these books. I got the information in here. And I'll tell you something. If you're a nominal Catholic, you don't even need this to know that those are lies. But I got the information here for you anyway. Now you go and you read it. You choose. You want to choose to believe in a lie, get far, far, far away from me. Because if you come close to me, your head's coming off. I'll knock your head off. It's going to go around the earth like the moon. We'll have a new planet up there.
Yeah.
All right, now to end this lecture, I want to just mention some confirmations. We call these God incidents that God gave us when I'm talking about defending the Holy Emperor Constantine and all these things, these lies about him. Well, I've been working on this in the 6th month and the 7th month of 2025, although I worked on it in the past for many years. This is now when I'm just finally bringing it out and I'm publishing it. But I got hundreds of pages on this stuff. I had it going back 20, I don't know how long, but a long time I've been working on this. But these are sort of confirmations God gave us when we're working on this. So when I'm defending St. Constantine against all these lies about him, Brother Matthew Knight was working on his, they were making a mass for the Holy Roman Emperor St. Constantine. Because, see, the West, they don't venerate Constantine as a saint. They don't believe he's a saint. They believe he's a bum. They went along with that lie that he was an Arian heretic when he died. But the Eastern Church, the schismatics, they honor him as a saint. And that's really, he is a saint. Okay? So Brother Matthew is now, we're adding him to the Roman Missal, which he deserves to be. You know, it's amazing, too, because if you go back even not too far, they believed he was a saint, like, and all of a sudden there was a period when they didn't believe it anymore, so you got these opposing things. But anyway, my point is, at the same time I'm doing this, he's composing his Mass for the Holy Roman Emperor, St. Constantine, and his mother, St. Helena. So he's working on that, and now also, I finished, it was on 7-11 is when I posted the church, the Church of Santa Costanza, the thing that they lied about in relation to that. Then I was working on the thing on the mausoleums, which we just mentioned, and all this is taking, the mausoleum, this is taking place during the novena to the Good Saint Anne. And every time we do a really big, powerful novena, like to the Holy Spirit, to the Good Saint Anne, our Blessed Mother, big things, don't we have a novena to our Blessed Mother too, don't we? We have that. We get really massive miracles, purgings. Sometimes it's like what we call purgings at the camp and confirmations. Well, during this novena, that which ends on the 25th, and in the midst of me doing all this about defending the Holy Emperor St. Constantine, Brother Matthew making his Mass, well, we like boxing and we like MMA, mixed martial arts. Don't talk, all you win people, get out of here. You don't like, that's your problem. Anyway, you like boxing, mixed martial arts, and all that. Well, there was a great heavyweight fight on. This guy, Oleksandr Usyk, who now proved himself to be probably the greatest heavyweight of all time, which they call a GOAT. Greatest of all time. And he proved that he was fighting Daniel Dubois. And it's the second time he fought him. And it's really going to be a good match. So we ordered it, and we were watching it on 7/19. Which is in the middle of the St. Anne Novena. And so we're getting ready to watch it. And Usyk is a he's a Ukrainian Orthodox. He's unorthodox. He's like a schismatic. He belongs to that Ukrainian church. But as you'll see, he's got a way more goodwill than the nominal Catholics. And I always said this, just that the Russian Orthodox is unorthodox schismatics and the Ukrainian unorthodox schismatics and even the Greeks, I think we're going to get more converts from them because they're way much better willed than the nominal Catholics. The nominal Catholics are absolutely, without a doubt, the worst. And I see us getting a lot of conversions. It's like this, they were like the Samaritans in our Lord's day, when a lot of your Samaritans were coming in and the Jews that were supposed to believe in did not listen. So we pray especially for the Russian Unorthodox, the Greek Unorthodox, the Ukrainian like Usyk. And you're going to see this guy has a lot more faith, a lot more goodwill. Not even exactly this. He's outside the church, but he's a lot better than the nominal Catholics, is all I'm getting at. So anyway, we're watching the fight. I'm watching it with Brother Sal and the brothers. And then all of a sudden, Sal brings up, he goes, hey, take a look at the corner of Usyk. He's got the Cairo of Constantine in his corner on the where he sits. I went, wow. I mean, look, he's got the Cairo. And then we looked at it, we said, wait a second, he's got it on his trunks too, the Cairo. Which is a sign of Constantine's saw. And then he has it on his gloves. Mm-hmm. So he's got the Cairo, and he's always blessing himself when he comes in. He's not ashamed to profess his faith. He's not ashamed. And he's always blessing himself. So we're looking at the Cairo, and this shall conquer. And then I realized that he was wearing his symbols till we were watching that fight on the 7/19. And here I'm going to go to the clip and you can watch the fight.
On DAZN, brought to you by that prize guy.
26 years after Lennox Lewis unified the division against Evander Holyfield, and 14 months after Oleksandr Usyk made all the belts his against Tyson Fury, it's undisputed all over again, and for the first time on British soil, it's Usyk. Dubois 2, Wembley, where Cooper nearly stunned Clay when Frotch knocked out Groves, when AJ had a lift off against Klitschko, and when Dubois had his biggest win in September. Got to double up that jab early. Dubois got to produce it under pressure, but immediately gets caught.
What a fantastic jab from Usyk on the back foot, but you're right, he needs to bring his feet in, Dubois. He didn't do that nearly enough last time. Needs to be positive, expect a fast start, but this fainting from Usyk does the damage down the stretch.
Slinging out the right hand, Daniel Dubois. Confidence for Usyk back with the left, and that jab to the body to try and slow Dubois down and remind him what did That's what they're looking for. Yeah. Kieran Farrell, Dave DeWarris, Farrell. Mentally must be so much stronger at 27 after those wins over. He got one off on Usyk, but the countering shot from the southpaw and Daniel Dubois just wobbling at the end of the second round. Most people who picked Dubois said he has to win between 1 and 6. Good counter from Usyk. Just the accuracy there as Dubois comes in, and now he's trying to back the Brit up. Usyk, the crowd are chanting the AQ of the Ukrainian wizard. He's just looking at Dubois' body, and then throws it up top to the chin. I mean, this guy is an extraordinary sportsman, he really is. And Daniel Dubois trying to force it back to the Brit. Dreams came true against AJ. Will they turn into a nightmare here at Wembley?
Big one from Usyk.
Oh! And he's gone. He's out. Daniel Dubois. He's never going to make it. Alexander Usyk can be crowned right here, right now. He is undisputed for the third time. Once, twice, thrice. The genius of modern boxing, Alexander Usyk, pound for pound king.
And this is all going on in the midst of the St. Anne Novena, and when I'm now working on the mausoleums, all stuff defending the Holy Emperor Constantine. Then he beats the guy, right? And they say this is like the moment where they believe he's like the greatest of all time. I think he is too. I mean, he knocked out Tyson Fury twice. I thought Tyson Fury was the greatest of all time. I did. Now, he's probably second. But he beat him twice. This guy's phenomenal. He's really a great boxer. And he's not ashamed to give glory to Christ. Even though we know he's not in the church and all that, he'll go to Guyana if he doesn't convert. But I hope he does, because he's at least way better than the nominal Catholics. At the end of the fight, the first thing he does, he gives glory to Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary. Here's the clip.
How comes in rematches you always make it look easier?
I don't know. I think I want to say thank you, Jesus Christ. I want to say thank you, Virgin Maria.
And then during the interview that they gave him afterwards, he extrapolates upon his faith in Christ, his belief in Christ. And Mary, and how it's everything to him in life, and nothing's more important than his soul and all that. I mean, it's really something a nominal Catholic could never say. They're ashamed. Nominal Catholics are ashamed to mention the name of Jesus even, let alone Mary. Except maybe the charismatics will do a little bit. So he's showing some goodwill here. He's not afraid to express Christ and Mary and how the soul is way important. So here's a clip where he's talking about this, and you'll see some goodwill on this guy right here. So he's a lot better than a nominal Catholic. Here's a clip on the interview that took place after the fight.
I wanted to ask you to share the significance of your ring walk music and why you chose it.
I believe for God, Jesus Christ, but Virgin Maria, it's my mother, Sky Mother, but for me, it's this music my motivation, you know? Yeah, Ave Maria. I like music, but I like dancing and music. Yeah.
At the end of every fight, you thank your Lord Jesus Christ. Can you share how your faith has made you a better boxer and a better person?
It's in my life, because what we do now, it's only temporary. God give us, I don't know how many years I will live, yeah? But now I work in future my life. It's a sky. Now I do here, I pray every day, every night and morning and evening, yeah? Every my Sunday, when I have opportunity, I go to church. I take Orthodox fasting post, yeah, православный пост. Yeah, Orthodox fasting. Jesus is my life. Boxing, it's a great, you know, I think when I hard work, but God is like a clean my inside, salt, my clean my soul. Yeah. Jesus Christ is a life.
Then after the fight's over, you know, and they're all saying he is the GOAT, you know. Again, GOAT means greatest of all time. And he has all the belts. And everyone's, now it's like an animus. I don't know if he was disagreeing, but he's the GOAT, the best heavyweight boxer ever. Not just now, but ever. So right after saying that, I get in the car on the way home. A block away from here, I see two goats eating right on the side of the bush over here. Two goats. Our neighbors got goats. They're a pain in the ass. They don't lock them up. They don't lock them up. They eat the fruit. They eat our plants. They eat everybody's stuff. We got to call the sheriff all the time. He never keeps them locked up. He's got a cow over there, too. But anyway, I haven't seen the goats in a long time. Because they got out, and they're by the... They're goat. So God's telling you, this is God's way of saying, first of all, that this guy's got goodwill, this boxing guy, and that he's given honor to St. Constantine. The East, even the schismatic church does, but the West doesn't do it anymore. It's God's confirmation that all your work that you're doing about the Holy Emperor St. Constantine is 100% bona fide true.
Yeah.
It's what we call a God incident. And I mean, so this is all happening, and God's confirming it and giving glory to the Holy Roman Emperor St. Constantine, who this guy's giving glory to. Knocking people out. And even though he's not in the church, he's a lot better than the nominal Catholics. This is the kind of people we're going to convert. I really believe it. Most of our converts are going to be coming from the Russian and Orthodox, the Greek and the Ukrainian Orthodox. They're manly. They're not wimpy. They're a lot better than nominal Catholics are like Bozo the Clown. I mean, they're the worst of all nominal Christians are the nominal Catholics. And Prots are pretty bad, too. But anyway, this all happened in the midst of when I'm doing all this wonderful work defending the Holy Emperor St. Constantine. And it's almost like you can see him over our shoulder right now looking down and just so happy that he's being vindicated. And that's our job, to restore the Catholic faith, yeah, to make amends to all the people that they're lying about. You think how, look how they lie about Jesus and Mary, the things they say about her, yeah, what they say about him. So anyway, I'll end the lecture on that note. Holy Emperor St. Constantine, pray for us. Holy Empress St. Helena, pray for us.